And let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are present by your Holy Spirit. Please open our hearts, minds, and souls to what you want to say to us now. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. I wonder if that, for many of us, that summarizes our faith, our relationship with God, in a time of testing, in the midst of challenge. We hold on to God, or we want to hold on to God, to our faith in him, but we have such doubts, so many questions. Is God for me or against me? I believe God is with me, that he loves me, but it doesn't seem like that. I believe Help My Unbelief was a focus last year when we looked at Mark 9. And it's the words of verse 24, when the boy has the evil spirit and his father longs for healing and asks Jesus to heal him if he can. And Jesus challenges him, if I can, everything is possible for him who believes. At that time, we looked at situations and times when our faith is tested. Well, that's certainly the case for Job, isn't it? It's a test of his faith. It's a test of his belief. And we know that none of us are immune from such times of testing. We know that good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. At the time, I mentioned a book by Don Carson, How Long, O Lord, which looks at the issue of suffering. And he says that we need to pray ahead of times of suffering. We know that testing can be a time of growth in our understanding and relationship with God. We need to pray ahead, for all of us will face times of testing. Many of us will have moved from the armchair, where this is head knowledge, to the wheelchair, where it's real experience. It affects our heart, our soul as well. We may still be there. It's life at the moment. When we had our leaders and preachers meeting before the summer, and Rob suggested that we look at Job as a focus for the teaching this term, I would never have anticipated that a few weeks later, my wife Sarah and I would be sitting with Sarah's mum in a hospice, having been told that she only had a few days left to live. That with Sarah, her father, the family, and more especially Sarah's mother, we would have moved from the armchair to the wheelchair. Times of testing will come to us all. And sometimes as Christians, they present greater challenges, as not only do we have the particular time of testing and suffering, but also test our relationship with God. But as we've seen recently, and increasingly see in Job as we go through, it also has the potential to strengthen our relationship with God. Times of testing can strengthen our faith, our relationship with God. It brings our faith in God. It brings God into sharp focus. Allard has quite rightly encouraged us a number of times not to believe the lies. That Job was not to believe the lies of the friends, and that's so important. But equally important is that we hold on to the truths in times of testing. In suffering, the lies can pull us away from the truths about God. This can be, as with Job, the result of dodgy teaching, dodgy ideas from his friends. It's what we see as we go through Job. We see this increasing sense of God. We had a hint of it last week, didn't we, in chapter 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at last he will stand upon the earth. But it's important to note that times of testing and our faith in such times is not ordered and neat. It's messy. Our faith and increasing sense of God and hope is not linear. That's why Job is so good. It affirms, perhaps allows, our disordered, messy faith, questioning and faith-filled times. I think if you look through Job, his faith and relationship with God goes like this. But in the background, his sense of God is increasing throughout. Job, I know, has made each one of us think about what do you and I do when there are times of suffering, when we're in the place of testing. What can we learn from Job in such times? Well, Job teaches us that in a time of testing of suffering, then a believer will question God as they feel the pain of an unfair world. That's the case with Job. He's questioning God in his hurt and the pain. He longs to bring his case before God. But Job's greatest fear is to be cast away from God. He doesn't want to run away from God. Even though he sometimes says some very strong things about God, he wants to run to God. In the depths of his suffering, Job cannot give up. Again and again, because he loves God, he says, I want to meet with God. I want to be right with God. I want to be reconciled back to God. Even when he thinks God may be the one who's responsible for his suffering, in chapter 13, verse 15, he said, though he slay me, I hope in him. Though he slay me, I hope in him. The worst thing for Job is to think of himself as cast away. Well, isn't that true for us? We may question God. We may pour out our anguish. But actually, we just want to know God with us, to know his love and to know his hope. Well, today we're continuing looking in Job, and we're looking at chapters 22 to 27, but you'll be appreciate it's not all the chapters. We're looking at chapter 23 in particular. So please do grab the Bible in front of you if you've not brought your own, and we're on page 518 in the Old Testament, and it's chapter 22 of Job, page 518. And we saw in chapters 15 to 21 that his friends continued to be unhelpful and share their dodgy theology. Good happens to good people and bad happens to bad people. They've proven over the preceding chapters that there's no honesty really in their belief. It denies real experience. It denies God. They have no real sympathy for Job, no love for Job, even though they can see his suffering and hear his cries. Rob used the image last week of the chair in IKEA being pummeled by a fist as it's tested. Well, Job is still the chair, and the fists of accusation continue to strike him. And Job continues to pour out his anguish. God understands that as each blow strikes Job, as it strikes us, we cry out, why? Why? Where are you, God? But that within that cry, there is faith. There is perseverance. There is hope. Well, in chapter 22, Eliphaz, who had been quite polite, fairly gentle in chapter 24 and then in chapter 15, has been disturbed by Job's reply to his. And he now becomes fairly abusive. Look at verse 4 of chapter 22. Is it for your piety that God reproves you and enters into judgment with you? As Job has not accepted their dodgy view of God and justice, it's like Eliphaz becomes like a John Cleese character. Oh, I see it. I get it now. It's not because you've done something wrong that God is punishing you. No, it's because you're so good. Imagine how offensive such words are, how damaging, how hurtful. And yet, you know, in one sense, Eliphaz is closer to the truth in his mocking than he is in his serious points. Job is facing a time of testing due to his righteousness. And we know that because of the backstory in chapters 1 of 2. But of course, the idea that Job, a good man, could be facing bad things would explode Eliphaz's theology up in his face. So in chapter 22, he returns to his well-worn list of accusations. Eliphaz accuses Job of wrongdoing and injustices. Verse 5, is not your wickedness great? Verse 6, he stripped the naked of their clothing. Verse 7, didn't give water to the weary, withheld bread from the hungry. Verse 9, he sent the widows away empty-handed. We know this is not true, but Eliphaz has to create fake sin in Job's life to tie in with his own understanding of God. And still Eliphaz pushes the idea that Job just needs to make peace with God and all will be fine. Verse 21 of chapter 22. Agree with God and be at peace. In this way, good will come to you. Good things happen to good people. Then our focus chapter for today, chapter 23. And it builds on the hope that we saw in chapter 19, verse 25, the sense of a redeemer. Job does not really even try now to respond to what his friends have said. He's too tired of arguing his case before them. He realizes, actually, there's no fruit. There's no good from responding. And perhaps that's a lesson for us when we face similar accusations. So perhaps wisely, he pretty much ignores what they say. Instead, he wants to come before God directly. You see, unlike his friends, Job trusts that God knows his way and that he will be vindicated by God. It's an amazing act of faith in God. Job, in a sense, stops listening to the lies and more focuses on the truth he knows about God. And Job's key question in the passage today is to ask, "Where are you, God? Help my unbelief." So chapter 23, verse 1, Job just wants a break. Despite his groaning, he feels God's hand is heavy on him. His burden has not been lifted. He just wants to come before God. And we see in verses 1 to 7, that's what he wants. He wants to find and talk to God. Job does sense that he has a case to bring before God, that he is being unfair. But that is not driving him. What is driving him is a deep sense to be reconciled to God. It's a bit like when you have the experience, maybe with your husband or wife, maybe your child, maybe a work colleague. You've fallen out and you feel they've treated you in an unfair way. But actually, what you want more than anything is to be reconciled in that relationship. Despite the anger, the hurt, the doubts, you just want that relationship to be restored. And that's exactly the same with Job. Verses 3 and 4. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his dwelling. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. He wants to meet with God. He wants to have it out with God. And verses 5 to 7, he feels that God would understand him, that he would not use his power to diminish Job, but would acquit him. Job is holding on desperately through all his doubts, through all his questions, to the God he knows. Despite what he's experiencing, despite what he sees before his eyes, despite what his friends say, despite the lies, he holds on to the truth he knows about God. And he knows with God he would be okay. Verse 7. There an upright person could reason with him, and I should be acquitted forever by my judge. He knows God. And Job turns out to be right. His sense of God as God, and all that means. We know that in the final chapter, it's the words of Job's friends that are condemned by God, whereas Job's words are seen right. Verse 7 of chapter 42, God says to the friends, "For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." How sweet those words must have been to Job, not in condemning his friends, but in God affirming Job's faith in God, as a God he knew. But Job still wants an encounter with God, verses 8 and 9. "If I go forward, he is not there, or backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left, he hides, and I cannot behold him. I turn to the right, and I cannot see him." He's not there. Wherever I turn, God is not there. Whether to the left or the right, Job cannot find God. And I think that sense of wanting to come before God is something we can all relate to, especially in times of suffering, especially in times of testing. We try and find space and time in the midst of everything going on just to be with God. But then we sense God is not there. And we want him to be with us. And that's exactly how Job feels. And it's this desire to come before God that means for Christians is an added dimension to suffering and pain. We know we all suffer, that it's a common experience to the human race, believers, non-believer, rich, poor, black, white, male, female. All sorts of people get ill. All sorts of people face times of testing and suffering. For the unbeliever, in a sense, why should they expect any fairness, any logic? Hard luck, it's chance. The world, unfair things happen. Yet for the believer, there's an added sharpness to the suffering. It's not that we suffer more or worse. Rather, because we believe and know that God is sovereign, that he is in control, so that when suffering comes, well, it must be God who sends it. After all, he's in control. It's not just the suffering that hurts. It's the idea that God could be doing the hurting. It's also clear, however, that as Christians, we have the hope and assurance that in the midst of testing, we're able to find God. And the Bible is clear that we all face times of testing, but as well as the doubt, as well as the suffering, as well as the hurt, our faith can grow. Job longs for God, however he cannot find God. But Job is aware that God knows where he is. Verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come out like gold. God knows the way he takes, and he has that amazing line. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Again, despite all that his friends have said and the terrors that Job had and was experiencing, he knows that he will come out as gold. The most important thing in Job's life is his relationship with God. Indeed, we know that's why Satan chose him way back at the start of Job. And Job has such faith in God that in the midst of despair, he's able to say that he will come out of it like gold, like going through the refiner's fire. Job doesn't sense God is with him. He longs to be with God. Yet he's still able to say that the God I know will bring me through this as gold. And that's an image that's used in the New Testament. We find it in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you've had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. In God's grace, in times of suffering and testing, the truths can become clearer, stronger, and a real source of hope. Testing by God's grace is able to refine our faith. In the most challenging of times, our faith can grow, and our sense and understanding of God can become clearer and stronger. And that's not head knowledge. That's the lived out experience and testimony of many, many Christians. Let's be clear. It doesn't take away the pain. It doesn't take away the suffering. It doesn't provide an answer, but it gives hope. Job is clear that he's followed God. Verses 11 and 12. My foot has held fast to his steps. I've kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured in my bosom the words of his mouth. In one sense, Job here is rebuking the theology of his friends, and he's not listening to their lies. He's saying, it's not about me. It's not because of me this is happening. He holds on to the truth that he knows about God, and he's sure that God knows him and will bring him through this experience as gold. I believe, help my unbelief. Job's belief and assurance that God knows him, that he will come through this refined as gold, is clear. It doesn't mean, as we look through the rest of Job, there are still not times of doubt and anguish and questioning. We still see that in the following chapters. But his sense of God as God is becoming clearer. So Job says, God is God. And as we have seen and know, that's not an armchair view from Job. We can also see that it's pretty much in advance of his response in chapter 42 to all that God ultimately says to him in chapters 38 to 42. And verses 13 to 16 of chapter 23 give us our first hint of this. Verses 13 and 14. But he stands alone, and who can dissuade him? What he desires, that he does. For he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind. God is there, and he decides what to do. God is God. May bring to mind some of us the verses in the New Testament. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Verses 15 and 16. Therefore I am terrified at his presence when I consider I am in dread of him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. There's a sense of awe at God's might and power. Again, a hint of what God says to him in chapters 38 and 39. Verse 17, well, it seems that Job wants to disappear. If only I could vanish in darkness and thick darkness would cover my face. Disappear from God's presence, from God's view? Well, he started the chapter, didn't he, wanting to find God and plead his case. It's not silence. He still talks to God, even though the darkness envelops him. It's almost as though Job has considered the idea of coming before God to lay claim to his unfair treatment. And we know it's a right claim to unfair treatment. But as he's gone through this chapter and he's considered God, that he's reminded of who God is. And as such, it's almost like he says, yes, I have a right claim before God, but God, you are God. Many of us have questioned, why didn't God reveal the backstory in chapters 1 and 2? Well, it would speak less of those who suffer inexplicably without fully knowing why God has allowed their suffering. But it potentially wouldn't lead to an increase in faith of the refiner producing gold. What satisfied Job at the end is not an answer, but knowing God better. Not believing the lies, holding on to the truths, is important to Job in times of suffering, in times of challenge. I believe, help my unbelief. Times of challenge can result in our belief growing, our belief being strengthened. I think I've often said there's three truths I try and hold on to as a Christian. First, if I confess my sins and believe in Jesus, my sins are completely forgiven, completely washed clean. Secondly, that because of that, God promises to be with me in any and every situation. And thirdly, that one day I'll be with him in heaven. It's sometimes hard to hold on to those truths, but actually times of testing often mean those truths become clearer and stronger. Today in the service we'll have communion together, and it's a reminder of Jesus' suffering. It's a reminder of God's incredible love for you and for me. Well, Sarah's mother is currently still in hospital. She was in the hospice, I think, for about 3 or 4 weeks, and then moved back to the hospital. And the roller coaster continues to happen. So when she was in the hospice, spoke to Rob about having the funeral service in the church hall, went to the funeral directors. We had a meeting on Wednesday, and the consultant said, I can't quite understand what's going on. Never had anyone, in harsh reality, who's still alive after going through everything she's going through. And Sarah's father in particular has been clear every time we've met any of the medical staff and they've talked through what's happening. He's always been very clear. We know there's a greater hand. We know that God is with us. And he sometimes, and many of us in the family have said that from a position of just clinging on, holding on to it. But it has made a difference. And it's strengthened our faith, knowing that God is God. It's interesting, when we were in the hospice and I was speaking to Sarah's mother about looking at Job, and at one point she said, well, can we read chapters 38 to 42? It's probably quite understandable that she wasn't quite in the right frame of mind to read chapters 1 to 37. One, she knew them and she was experiencing them. Chapters 38 to 42 are not without challenge, but what they do is affirm that God is God. And that's what Lois, Sarah's mother, wanted to be affirmed and assured of. I believe, help my unbelief. That's what Job wanted to be assured of. And it's a glorious truth we all want to know each day, but especially in times of testing. God is God. Amen.